This morning, the sermon text will come from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 21 all the way through verse 39. So if you've got your Bibles open, you can turn there for the sermon, the message this morning. We're doing, it's probably not a good way to introduce it, but we've got a bizarre sermon series would be the best way I'd describe it. The sermon series is called The Flip Side of the Coin, Living a Life Beyond Money. And the best way I can describe it for you is it's a sermon series about not money, all right? Say, that's clear as mud, Pastor. How does that do? Well, let me give you the story behind it. Maybe it'll help clarify it a little bit. We received a large financial gift earlier in the year, and one of the things that was a great gift for us to receive, and one of the things that came out of that were some of the conversations we had. Either we had some after church, immediately following the church as like a forum. We had some on the leadership level. We had some on the staff level. And those conversations revealed some things about us that I want to preach on some of these things. So some of the things they revealed, like when we received the large financial gift, there are some ministries that we've been waiting on or some things we wanted to do that was just so exciting because we could do them now. There are some new ideas that we had that we could greenlight because we had the financial resources to pull them off, and we were grateful for that. But then some other things happened as well. We had some ministries, we said, oh man, it'll be great to finally be able to do this ministry now that we have the money for it. And we kind of looked up and realized, well, you know what? We actually could have done this a long time ago. Money wasn't the reason holding us back, it was us. We were afraid, or we were scared, or it was out of our comfort zone, or something like that. We even had some areas of ministry where we realized, you know what? Money won't solve this problem. This is us. It's a bad habit we've gotten in, or a bad thing that we've done, and money won't take that away. Actually, if you want an example of that, this is sort of funny. This is the way small churches work, I guess, sometimes. I've noticed this for the past 4 weeks. There's a key sitting right on our altar. Has anybody else seen this? It's a little key that goes to like a safe or something like that. It's been here the past 3 weeks or so while we've been worshiping. No idea where it came from, no idea what it's doing. But we sit here and we say, boy, we really need to upgrade the building, but I'm probably too lazy to pick up this little key right here and put it away. You don't need money to solve that problem. You just need a new pastor to solve problems like that. So that's our sermon series. And I was praying about these things. I realized some of the same things took place in my personal life. That there are times I was convinced that, oh, money will solve this or money will solve that. And I realized, no, the Lord was saying you could do it if you want. I just didn't trust him. Or again, I developed bad habits or whatever it might be. There was always an excuse for why I couldn't do it, and money was a convenient scapegoat when really I could have lived beyond money. So that's what we'll be covering this upcoming sermon series, Living a Life Beyond Money. For those of you that are really type A and you need to know exactly what we're talking about, what we're seeing, I encourage you to look at the bulletin board, the PowerPoint behind me. We'll talk about priorities. How it doesn't matter if you have all the money in the world, doesn't matter if you're broke, all of us need to make choices about how we'll live our lives and what comes most important. You don't need money to do that. We'll talk about relationships. The idea that as much as we get worried about how much we have in the bank account or don't, that the people around us are just as important, just as the praise team read in the scripture reading this morning. And then finally, we're going to talk about mindset, which is just a little bit about what I was mentioning, how sometimes we get caught in this trap of thinking, I can't do this or I can't do that. And it's really a lie from the devil. I want to make sure to name those things. This morning, a simple idea for you. So we talk about priorities, and we talk about money, and we talk about not money. The simple idea is this. I'll give it to you at the very beginning of the sermon. This will be what I'm talking about this morning. Each and every one of you does not have all the money in the world because you don't have all the time in the world, and you were not called to do everything that is in the world. And we'll unpack that, we'll flesh that out just a little bit. Let's pray and then read this text together and then hope the ceiling doesn't cave in on our roof as it rains. Father in heaven, we would ask that you would make it clear to us this morning from Mark chapter 1, your word. Speak to us, reveal to us your heart, pour out your Holy Spirit on the reading of your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. It reads there, Mark chapter 1. It says, Jesus and his disciples went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to the evil spirits and they obey him. News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. They immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Let me begin by doing something. Kathy's been great with the PowerPoint lately. I've been asking a lot of her. I'm going to ask one more PowerPoint if you could. Going to put up a series of numbers on the board. I want you to look at these five numbers, or five and a half if you count the last one, and ask yourself a question: what all these numbers have in common? What pattern do they all have? I'm guessing quite a few of you will get it and get it pretty quick, but hold that thought. And as you're looking at these numbers, I want to ask you a question, or actually I want you to picture a scenario for me. As you're looking at these numbers, I want you to picture this scenario. What would it be like if you knew that for the rest of your life, your income would be the exact same no matter what happened? What if you knew for the rest of your life that your income would be exactly the same? It wouldn't go away. You wouldn't lose your job or anything like that. It wouldn't go away. It wouldn't get a demotion or anything like that. But the flip side is true, that you would never get a promotion or you would never get a bonus. You couldn't work a side hustle or anything like that to get a few more bucks, that your income would be exactly the same. What are some good things and some bad things that go along with that? Well, you know, the good things would be nice to have that safety net, right? Just to know that the future is secure, to know that you could count on that money for the rest of your life. You might be going through things like a career change or something like that. You might have more of a sense of peace that the money aspect wouldn't affect your decision. You could just make the choice based on what you wanted to do. You could plan out your future a little bit better, and you could say, "Hey, I can't afford this, I can't afford this," and things would be great. The downside, well, like I mentioned, I mean, no opportunities for a little bit extra money. If you envied somebody else and you wanted what they have, you knew there'd never be a time where you'd get more to be able to buy what they had. Probably the worst thing, though, is if money was tight for you, you know there'd be no way to get out of it except to cut back on things. There's no hope of a promotion or no hope of getting a little bit of extra money on the side to pay off the bills. You'd have to say no to things. All right, now did you figure out what the numbers were? Yeah, probably most of you did. 60 minutes in an hour. 24 hours in a day. 7 days a week. 52 weeks in a year. 365, sometimes 366 days in a year. So you know what's interesting about those numbers? No matter what happens to your income, those numbers are never going to change. That woman that won the millions in Powerball, did y'all see that on the news? Still has 24 hours in the day. Still has 7 days in the week. Still has 52 weeks in the year. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Jeff Bezos, whoever is currently the richest guy in the universe, great. Still has 365 days in a year. He cannot control how quickly the earth revolves around the sun, or how quickly the earth revolves in a rotation. All of us have the same amount of time. Doesn't matter if we're a big church or a little church, we still have to deal with these parameters of the same amount of time. Doesn't matter if you've got a great job that pays a lot or a job that pays all that much, you still have the same amount of time as the person next to you. And so as we sit here and we think about these things and we talk about not money, One of the things we have to factor in is the fact that even if we have different amounts of money in our lives, or even if we have a church, as a church, have a different amount of money than the church down the block, we all are equal when it comes to time. And this would sink in more than you realize. Think about me and my wife are making decisions right now about some of our future things. One of them is how much do we want to spend on a gym membership? The other is how much do we want to spend on cable TV? Those things are money decisions, but they're also time decisions. We don't have time to do both of those and watch nonstop TV and work out all the time. We used to, and then we had to go and reproduce, and that messed everything up. So we think about money, we always think about the discussion of time. Jesus told this really interesting parable in Luke chapter 12. He said there was a guy one day that was a farmer, and he had a really productive field. And when he saw how productive his field was, he said to himself, well, what am I going to do with the leftover crops? And he said, I know what, I'm going to build a bigger barn. So he builds a bigger barn, and he stores all his crops. All of us would say, great stewardship, good thinking, well done, way to use your money properly. Jesus said the guy was a fool. The reason? His life was demanded of him that night. He was going to die. And where would all those crops go? See, sometimes we've got to steward money. Sometimes we've got to steward time. This is what we talk about this morning. This morning we're going to focus on not money in the area of time. How this thing, the days, the minutes, the weeks we have. In fact, let's leave that up through the whole sermon series. If you get bored and you want to space out, you can just pray over how much time you have in this world. But this first area of not money, in which we say to ourselves, what are some of the things that affect how we live our life, how we spend our money, and especially this area of time in which we are all limited to. Today I'm going to read a favorite passage of mine. I already read it. I want you to follow along. It's Mark chapter 1, the story of Jesus' first day in ministry and how he looks at time. My theme for today is how we have to say no to time. Next week, that's kind of a negative thing, so next week if you show up, you'll hear about how we get to say yes to time and the positive side of it. But for right now, let's start with this no and look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, favorite passage of mine. Jesus' first day in ministry. How did it go? He shows up at church one day. I know it's a synagogue, but basically kind of the same type of thing. And he teaches and he preaches a sermon, Mark chapter 1. It says he knocks it out of the park. Everybody's astonished by his teaching. And then for his finale after the sermon, which I hope does not take place here at Redeemer today, somebody shrieks with a demon. And Jesus exorcises the demon out of the man. The man convulses and Jesus frees a demon that particular day. Might have been an interesting day to go to church that morning and see what was going on. Jesus goes home. He goes for his post-church supper and nap like most good preachers do. And the home he stays at, Simon's home, the mom is sick, and so Jesus brings healing to her. She gets up and serves them. And then it says, after sunset, because of the Sabbath, everyone comes. They're waiting till sunset takes place so that they can come to Jesus on the Sabbath and heal. And you get the vibe that Jesus was just around everyone and saw this big group and was just healing, healing, healing until whatever hour in the morning to take care of all these folks. How Jesus' first day? Pretty good day, first day of ministry, right? Did all right for himself. At least the next day, and I've always found this very interesting. Must have been really tempting for Jesus at that point to have all this stuff take place and think to himself, you know what? It'd be great to start Redeemer Covenant Church of Capernaum. I could just plant here, start taking some offerings. We could build a building, you know, do a nice stable structure, you know, and hire some staff to help round out my workload, and then just chill out here and just do what we're called to do here. Because after all, there are plenty of people that are interested. We had plenty of folks show up to the preview service. We could do this. Instead, here's what Jesus says. He gets up early in the morning to pray. Everyone's looking for him. In fact, Peter finally finds him and says, hey, Jesus, what are you doing? Almost like he says, knock off that prayer thing. We've got ministry to do. And Jesus says this. He says, we got to go. Imagine the look on Peter's face. He said, what are you talking about? Like I just literally told 100 people that you're going to go heal them. You're going to tell me we're leaving now? Yeah, I got to go. I'm not going to help those folks. But they have needs, Jesus. They're hurting, Jesus. I've got to go to other places. I'm called to serve other towns and other communities. And they got up and went. I'm fascinated by this text. I'm fascinated for a variety of reasons about this text, but I'm fascinated by this text. I've preached like 3 or 4 times on this text. I love that it reminds me that there's a difference between crowds and disciples, right? There are folks that go with Jesus wherever he goes, and then there are folks that just simply want Jesus to do some stuff for them. I'm fascinated that he always tells the demons to be silent. It's almost like he lets them know, hey, I don't want demons to say who I am. I want Christians to say who I am and show the world who I am. But the key piece that I'd focus on this morning is simply this. Jesus said no. That there are a group of people in need that wanted to see him, that wanted to see his power. And Jesus says no. I've met quite a few Christians, and I feel myself have fallen in this category many a times, that think we are not allowed to say no as Christians. That it's not the compassionate thing to do. That it's not the loving thing to do. The loving thing to do would be to always say yes and to always give. Now, don't get me wrong. There are plenty of times where the compassionate, loving thing is to say yes. In fact, most of us probably err on the side of saying no when we need to say yes. But make no mistake, Redeemer, there are certainly times that we are called to say no. It's in the Bible. It's in Scripture. Did you know that? The story in the Gospels where Jesus heals this guy of a bunch of demons. You probably know the story because all the demons go into the pigs and run down the hill. You remember that story? The very end of the story, people miss this. Jesus is going to leave. And the guy begs him and says, can I be your follower? And what's Jesus say? Nope. I need you to stay here and witness. You can't come with me. Acts chapter 6, in the early church, there's a story of the disciples, and they've got a problem to deal with. They're passing out all the food, and some of the widows are getting some food, and others of the widows aren't getting food. And people come to the disciples and say, hey, can you figure this out for us? And what's their response? They say, well, you know, actually, we're focused on preaching and teaching. We're not going to do this. We're going to raise up some other leaders that can take on this task because we don't want to get distracted by it. So they say no. Probably the greatest no of all of history, right? You know this one. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what's he say? Father, if it be in your will, take this cup from me. What was the Father's response? No. I mean, technically, Jesus was willing to do whatever what, but the Father's response was no. And none of us would be here had the Father said yes. Zap Jesus up to heaven and let us all die in our sin. No is not a four-letter word. Same for us today. Time. We only have so much time, and we might be called upon to say no to things. People, some of you know this sense of, call it enabling or codependency, where we have to be tough on people, tough love, and say to ourselves, hey, we can't help anymore. You need to take responsibility for yourselves. Just growth of others. We just read about the spiritual giftings, and some of us have the spiritual giftings, but others have different spiritual giftings, and we need to know when to restrain ourselves and let others take over. As a father, one of my children has learned this phrase. He says repeatedly, I do it. I do it. I do it. That's his way of saying he wants to give it a shot. And that's good and bad. It can mean when we try to get him in the car seat, it takes about 20 minutes to get him locked in the car seat. But we let him do that in order to learn how to get himself in the car seat. When I was working with my cordless drill the other day and he tried to grab it screaming, I do it. I do it. I do it. That was when we put the foot down and said, no. Got to say no on this one. But if you go to limit and you think still about these numbers that are up on the board, the interesting thing is if you're feeling overwhelmed in terms of time and those numbers aren't going to change, the only response that you could possibly have is no. I have to do less than God. I have to do less than I think I'm called to do and do solely what God has called me to do. We are all limited when it comes to time. We're all called to steward time. If you think that, all of a sudden it makes sense why this is connected to money, right? Because if you do not have all the time in the world, you do not need all the money in the world. I know how many of you are like me, addicted to that HGTV, but you watch The House Hunters. You ever see that when they're looking for a new house? It's always the young couple that wants to buy a new house. And I just get aggravated at the TV because you know what they say. You just get the vibe. They don't have the money to afford all this, but they walk in and they tell their realtor, well, let's see, we want a big house because we want a big family, and we also want a game room, and we want an office, and we want a big open space to host, and we want all these things, and we're willing to go into debt to pay all these things. And I'm thinking to myself, you're not going to have time to do all those things. Do you want to entertain people in your home, or do you want to work from your home? You either need an office or a dining area, but you know, you're not going to need both. You want a game room and not talk to anybody, play video games all by yourself? You want to talk to folks? Make up your mind because you don't have the time to do all those things. Of course, going hand in hand with discerning money is discerning time. We had to discuss this as leaders. We at Redeemer have made a few no's that we want to make sure you're aware of, and they affect how we do things, including our budget. One no we've made is a tough no. One no starts with a yes. We have started with the yes of saying we want to be a multi-generational church, a multi-ethnic church, and a multi-social class church. To do that, it means saying no to speed and to fast church growth. I don't know how many of you know this. There are social scientists out there that they know for fact that if you put a church together and you get one demographic and you get one race and you grab them all together, that church will grow twice as fast, three times as fast as a church that has multi-generation, multi-ethnicity. Why? Because you don't have to fight over everything. You don't have to fight over the music because everybody likes one style of music. You don't have to fight over what type of activities you do because everybody's got one type of activity that you want to do. You don't have to decide whether we want a youth pastor for the young folks or the visitation pastor for the elderly folks. You don't have to decide any of that. And you grow quickly. But we, what have we decided to do? We're going to be multi-generational, multi-ethnic, multi-social class. That means we've got a night like tonight where we ask you to take 2 hours out of your evening. We ask people to provide childcare so that others can come 2 hours of the evening, and we're going to talk about race for 2 hours. I guarantee you, you're probably going to be more unhappy coming out of that event than you are going into that event. And many of you will ask the question, is it even worth it sometimes? One, I hope you discover that it is worth it. But two, I hope you realize that it's worth it to take the time to deal with these things because nobody else is. And this is a no we've said here at the church. When we received the large financial gift, there were a few no's that we had to name. There are some temptations out there. And you know what? This was temptations for us as a church. I bet you these are temptations for you folks as well. Temptation number one, you get a bunch of money and you say to yourself, now we can be like that church down the street that has X. And you name it. And you have to pray and you have to think to yourself, well, are we truly called to do that? Or are we just saying that because they have it and we're jealous of what they have? The same way many of you asking yourself, well, I need money because I actually really enjoy doing this, that, or that. Well, do you really enjoy it, or is it because everybody in your neighborhood's doing it and you feel left out? Number two, we had to be realistic about the temptation that some would want us to use the money to keep everyone happy and have it go to a variety of little things rather than serve God in one big area. And that was addressing the idea that we are called as a church to spend our time together, right? If we're all called to do separate things, there's no point in us meeting here this morning. But we're called to work together. And the easy way out would have been the short term, keep everyone happy, rather than say, no, we don't want to keep everyone happy as much as we want to serve what God has for us. And that means we ask people to mentally and time-wise invest in this ministry rather than that ministry. And of course, the final one, this was the trickiest one. We had to pay close attention to this. That there are things that we felt called to do that we thought God was going to do in our midst, but we weren't called to do it yet. We had to wait for the Lord. And how tempting is it is to, when you have time and when you have availability, to try to force God's hand. In fact, a quick aside story. It's got nothing to do with this gift, but it happened a few years ago. I made almost the dumbest decision of my life about 3 or 4 years ago because I knew part of our vision was to have a Celebrate Recovery ministry, and we didn't have any leaders for that ministry. And I was frustrated. I asked a few people, and they said they didn't feel called by the Lord to lead. And in that moment, I got this terrible idea in my mind that said, well, you know what? I'm going to just do it myself because we need this ministry. Now, I was not good or gifted in recovery ministries. I hadn't spent much time in that area, and I certainly didn't have the time on my schedule to be at church one more night per week. Thankfully, due to some wise leaders in my life, they said, Mark, that's the dumbest thing we've heard of. We're not going to let you do that. Just be patient. And a year later, God brought into our midst a couple that had done Celebrate Recovery for 10 years in their old church and wanted to lead it here at Redeemer. See, this is the hard thing when it comes to time, is admitting when you feel like you can do it yourself, to stop yourself and say, God, I trust that you can finish off this last piece because I can't do it all by myself. We prayed about it as leaders. I encourage you to pray about it as well. Part of discerning money is discerning time. What is God calling you to do with your time? And what might you be called to say no to? Because money, we might get that promotion. But with time, we don't get that increase. Now, Redeemer, the sermon might go off the rails a little bit here, and I apologize in advance for that. This would be the natural time to sort of wind down the sermon, get ready for the final song, but there's one more thing I felt it important to say but I'll try to keep it as short and as sweet as I can. We're talking about saying no. We're talking about managing our time. We're talking about making the most of our priorities. And we're starting to get in the area of psychology and self-help and efficiency experts and that type of thing. That is not my expertise, nor is it the church's expertise. So let me tell you what we are good at. If you are struggling with time management, there is a neglected but important spiritual practice that you are called to participate in. The spiritual practice is called Sabbath. It means that you take a break. It means you stop and put things down. It means you acknowledge that God is God and you are not. And I would say just briefly, if you are feeling this way where time is of the essence, if you're feeling like you don't have your priorities in place, if you're feeling like you're far away from God, maybe the first place to start would be to take Sabbath. Now, really quick, most people I meet mess up Sabbath because mentally they think Sabbath is you go to church that morning, or they think you don't go to work and that's what makes it Sabbath. No, neither one of those things is Sabbath. Sabbath is this. It literally means stop. It means even though there's more work to be done, stop. It means even though you think you can finish it off, stop. It's rooted in Genesis where God works for 6 days and then on the seventh day, he rests and he tells us to do that same thing. Stop. Take a breather. Stop and smell the roses. Whatever it might be, and enjoy Sabbath. Now again, I promise I'll be quick on this, but Sabbath is interesting to me. We're told to Sabbath in two different areas, and we get two different reasons for why we do it. Reason number one, in Exodus chapter 20, God says, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, the seventh is a Sabbath, and he gives you this reason. He says, because God himself worked for 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. The implication is this, it's kind of a guilt trip for all of you, is that if you work 6 days and you get to day number seven, you're like, you know what? This family's not gonna stay sane without me. I'm going to work on day seven. If you say, this workplace won't be the same without me, I'm going to work on day seven. If you say, this church won't be the same without me, I'm going to work on day seven. What you're basically saying is that your work is more important than God's. If God could take the time to stop from his work and you sit there and say, yeah, well, God can do that, but my work, I can't do that. What you're actually saying is that you're more important than God. What you've actually done is made a God of yourself. And part of the Sabbath is to remember that I can take a day off and the world will keep spinning and the world will not end and things are in God's hands. Reason number one, you won't want to go longer on the Sabbath. So reason number two. Deuteronomy 6, same exact words. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, the seventh is Sabbath, but different reasoning. He doesn't say because God rested on the seventh day in Genesis. He says this, because when you were enslaved in Egypt, you never got a day off. And I freed you from that slavery. So what God says is the last thing I want you to do is once you've been freed, go back to the same nonsense you've been doing nonstop and enslaving yourselves. What Sabbath reminds you is that each and every one of us is guilty of not only being a God, Exodus 20, but of being a slave to ourselves, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the Sabbath day is that day where we're meant to look up, smell the roses, and remember that we were made for more than database sheets. We were made for more than preaching. We were made for more than accounting. We were made for more than working at the checkout stand or whatever it might be. We were made for more than these things. And we stop and listen to what the Lord has for us. It's my little aside on Sabbath. A couple years ago, I preached on time and I used a phrase and it became a pretty popular phrase. I still hear people say this phrase. It goes something like this. Say no in order to say yes. Like we're not just being negative just to be negative. The reason I'm asking you to say no is because I want you to think about what's coming around the corner. Think about what the future holds. Think about what you could do when you say no. Now, I'm not going to step on next week's sermon because that's coming up, but I'll just point this out to you, what Jesus says, and I'll let this be the final words for this morning. Disciples come up to Jesus. He's healed all these folks. The next morning he gets up, he prays on the mountain, he comes down. They say, Jesus, you got more work to do. Jesus says, no, I'm not staying here. But then look at what he says at the very end. He says, I must go to the other towns and the other cities because this is why I have come. Cassie, at the very beginning of the worship service, in between the first song and second song, challenge you all. Says, do you know why you're here? Do you know the giftings you have? Do you know the big yes God is calling you to? And we want to encourage you. We don't say no just to say no. We say no, there's a big yes out there. And we want to embrace that. Again, we'll let you deal with that next week, and you'll talk about that next week. For right now, I would encourage you, last time, these numbers won't change. So how are you going to change? Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, we come before you. We have given you our worship and our praise. We have heard from your word. And we'd ask, Lord, that you would make it clear how to steward our time. We pray the words of Psalm 90, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to say no to Father, to what the things that we think we're called to, but we're not. Remind us, Father, that there are times that it's good to space out and there are times that it's good to be focused. That there's times that we are called to work hard, there are times we are called to rest. There are times we are called to do, and there are times we are called just to be. Give us wisdom to know the difference between those times. Father, we pray that you would help us repent of all the times we've been convinced that if we just had enough time, we could do it all. We admit that none of us are you. And if you needed to stop on the seventh day, we should probably stop as well. But Father, what I want to leave this group here with is this true understanding, and I do pray they would come back next week to grasp that we don't stop at no. But that's just one step on the way to saying yes to whatever you have for us. Father, as we're about to sing, we know that at the end of time, some of the things we've done and some of the things we've spent our time on won't matter. But other things will be eternal. So help us to say yes to those things. Show us the things that will last and remain beyond this life. Father, thank you for this time in your house. Send us out with a sense of your yes. And give us the courage to say no to anything we need to live out your yes. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.